Wasn't that a wonderful anthem? Really good, and the words were tremendous. Thank you, choir. Appreciate that very much. Today we are celebrating the Reformation, and that's why we're in red, which I like anyway. So, actually, yesterday was also, it was Halloween, of course, but it was also Reformation Day. In 1517, October 31st, Martin Luther, a humble monk, nailed the 95 Theses on that Wittenberg door. And he didn't know that at the time what would happen, but it caused a revolution. The Catholic Church had become corrupt. Traditions on traditions, and the gospel got covered over. They were actually selling forgiveness through indulgences. The popes were more temporal rulers than they were spiritual rulers. The popes were having children by mistresses. Corruption reigned in the church. The Bible was literally locked up among the clergy. It was not in the language of the people, and much of it was ignored. It had reached its height of corruption under Pope Leo X, who was actually a warrior pope and wanted to be more a secular ruler than a spiritual ruler. It's in the midst of all this that God chose an unlikely character. A young man filled with fear and anxiety about his spiritual life, Martin Luther. He ended up teaching theology in Wittenberg, and he taught the Psalms to his students, and that started his awakening, but it was when he taught the book of Romans that he really just came alive and understood what the gospel really was. Centered, of course, on Jesus Christ, not centered on men's works. Of course, this made him an outlaw, a heretic. The Catholic Church at that time was so corrupt that it sought to destroy Luther. It came to a head in 1521. Actually, the date would be April 18th, 1521. They had called Luther to come to the Diet of Worms to get him, to silence him really, to get him to recant of all his writings. Actually, on the 17th of April, Luther was told, "You have to disavow everything you wrote." He was aghast. He thought he was going there to come to discuss things, to work it out. But no, now recant. He said, "I need more time." The Holy Roman Emperor was there, Charles V. He meant to stamp out this heresy, in quotes, right there and then. Luther was granted one more day. So on April 18th, before the Diet of Worms, before the Holy Roman Empire, before the cardinals and all the religious authorities and secular authorities, this is what he said. And just a part of it. "Since then, your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply. I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God, and I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Today, the Lutheran Church has always had this goal. Luther wanted to remain in the Catholic Church, which means universal church. And today, the stated goal of the Lutheran Church is to continually work toward that day when we can join again with the Catholic Church. One faith, one God, one creed. May it be so, may it happen in our lifetime, where we can come together. That would be tremendous. Thank you, Martin Luther. Thank you, God, for the Reformation. We live in it today, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Free salvation, not by our works, but by his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We hear the word of God.
Good morning. My very first day at seminary, they had a dinner for us. And we sat out on a park, and they had tables set up. And the Lutheran Hour speaker at the time, Reverend Klaus, came and he spoke to us. And he began to describe that what was going to happen over the next 4 years of seminary was one of the most profound things that was going to happen in our lives. We were going to be molded and shaped. We were going to be like links on a chain, forced and forged to the chain that has gone throughout history, all the way back to the Reformers, and will go throughout the future, far into the future that we don't know. And he said, what's going to happen is you are going to be linked onto that very strong chain, that chain that holds the strength of the faith throughout all time. And you're going to be linked all the way back to the great Luther and all the way to the forward to the great ones to come. I remember that speech and stepping back and realizing the magnitude of what he was saying. And today, here at Grace, I'm a part of the very same thing. This church has a great history. There have been pastors long ago that have been linked together throughout time. And I, in my 4.5 years here, have been able to be a part of that chain, to be linked and forged with them. And I am honored and I am humbled, and God has blessed me greatly to be a part of that. Because here at Grace, I have been a part of the furthering of the gospel, a church that continually works to spread the gospel. And so we have planted a church in Loudoun. We have planted a church in a movie theater. We have sent other associate pastors out to other churches to bless those cities. And today, I bid you farewell as I go to do the same. As I go out to Omaha to preach to people there and to be a part of this church and its history and its blessing to the world. And I am honored and privileged and grateful for all of it. And with that being said, Grace has a great future to come. It is blessed with 2 great pastors, and there will be another one coming soon, and there will be many more after that. And Grace will go on and continue to further the gospel. And so with that being said, let's go into our sermon for today. Because we have an incredible text that truly sets up exactly what we're talking about. In our text for today, as we continue our series of The Incomparable Teacher, today we get to talk about what's most important. And when we boil it all down, what is most important? And as a man, I can truly appreciate this statement, because as a man, I just like to get to the point. Most men do. They like to just get straight to the point. What do I need to know? Whereas women, women have many valid points that they talk about all the time. And I know this to be true in my own marriage. Every word that comes from my wife, I cling to it and I hold on to it. Every word is equally valuable and I listen to them all. Right, honey? But what I appreciate about our text here today is Jesus gets right to the point. A man comes up to him, a teacher of the law comes up to him, and he says, I've heard you talking, I've heard you arguing with all these other people. I want to know what is the one most important commandment. I've heard you talk about a whole plethora of things. Tell me, boil it down, give me it to me simply. What is the most important commandment? And I love that Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't give a big parable. He gives right to the answer. And he does it in typical Jesus fashion and gives him two. He says, well, I don't play by your rules. Here's the two most important things. And Jesus says two powerful things. Love God and love people. And I want to break these down for a second, because when we talk about the first one, when we talk about loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, I think we have two big challenges. Good Bible-believing Christian people, I think we have two big challenges when it comes to that phrase, loving God. And the first one is this. And let me say before that, both of these ways look very good from the outside. They appear that you're following the rules, that you're doing great, that you love God, but both of them miss the point, and it's this. The first way we get off track is we love God because he does what we want him to. We love God because we use him. And how that looks is this. You know, it's a challenge for us sometimes because we believe we are in charge. We believe that we are the maestro in front of the orchestra and we've got everybody playing in sync. And then all of a sudden when somebody gets out of sync, when the trumpets start acting up, we go, oh God, get in there and handle that, please. I got to keep moving. I've got things to do. I've got to keep all the balls in the air. I'm in charge. This is my life. I've got all these things. Lord, when all of a sudden the finances mess up, Lord, get in there, fix that. I got to keep going. When all of a sudden the parenting's messing up, whoa, Lord, get in there and fix that. I'm in charge. I'm in the driver's seat. Lord, I love you because you do what I tell you to do. And we begin to believe, well, yeah, I love God. Of course I love God. But the reality is we are using God. And you cannot love someone you are using. It just doesn't work that way. And so we love to be in control and we love to be doing all things. And we come here to church and we say, God, I am in control. I have all of these nine things under control. I have one thing out of control. How are you going to sweeten the deal for me, God? Take care of it. I am in control. How are you going to keep me on board? What can you do for me, God? I love you. I love you that you take care of stuff when I tell you to. And we miss the point. Because see, the reality is who is the maestro? God is up there directing. God is handling everything. And we are a small little piece of the body of Christ. We are the little trumpet player just sitting there supposed to be doing our part. And can you imagine in this scenario what it looks like? All of the different musicians that are trying to get up and be the maestro. All of the different musicians that refuse to sit next to somebody else. All of the different maestros playing, or different instruments, playing their own thing rather than the thing that God has laid out for them. Can you imagine the chaos of the body of Christ that God sees? And yet, you know what? He loves us. That's incredible. But in return, he asks us to love him. And too often we're too busy using him to love him. And we're not understanding our piece in the puzzle. But there's also another way that good Bible-believing Christians do this wrong. And it comes like this. The second way that we get it wrong to love God is this. We don't understand what loving God is. We step back and we say, you know what? Well, I worship him. I believe in him, I fear him, I respect him, I honor him, I tithe to him, I go and I do service for him. And we step back and we say, so that means I love him, right? Because all those things mean love, right? When Jesus says, love God, that's what he's talking about. Fear, honor, respect, serve, those are all good things. But friends, that's only half the puzzle. That's like, you know, those people that are way cooler than I that own motorcycles. That would be like having the motorcycle in the garage, tuning it up, keeping it in tip-top shape, washing it, having it ready to go, just taking care of everything, but never actually taking it out for a spin. I'm going to do all of the duty-bound things, but I'm not going to get out there and feel the wind in my hair and enjoy it. Friends, if you're there and you're saying, you know what, I think if I just do the duty, that's what I'm supposed to do, and that shows love, you're missing out on the blessing of God. He wants you to love him. He wants a love, passion relationship with you. He wants you to feel the wind through your hair and feel the joy and the passion and the love. You're missing out. And too often we sell ourselves short. And we say, well, you know what, I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing. But friends, do you love him? Do you love him? Because then Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, the first and most important thing is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. But then he adds a second thing. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love people as much as you love yourself. And you know what's interesting about this? Think about this. Because Jesus is calling us out once again. He's saying, look, love God because you guys are too busy loving yourselves. Love God. And then he says, you guys are so busy loving yourselves, you're not loving your neighbor. He's calling us out again because look at the words he says. He doesn't say, love your neighbor more than you love yourself, does he? What does he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Just try and get it balanced. Just try and get it equal. I'm not even going to go so far as to try and say, love them more than yourself. You're not going to do that. Just love them equal. Try and care about somebody else just as much as you care about yourself. Because see, our biggest false god, our biggest idol in our life is right in the mirror. It's you. This is the most important thing, to stop being so self-centered, selfish, arrogant, egotistical, that all we care about is ourself, all we love is ourself, all we think about ourself, all we obsess over is ourself. Because we are prideful sinners, and that's what we do. We think we come first, we think it's all about us. And Jesus says, you want to know what's most important? Love God and love people and stop loving yourself so much. And the cool thing about it is the man that asked him the question gets it. And he repeats back to Jesus and he even adds a line. He says, you know what? It's more important. Loving God and loving people is more important than all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus says, hey, you're not too far off, buddy. He gets it. He says, all of the ritual, all of the showing up to church, all of the tithing, all of that is good. Except if you don't love God and love people, then you're missing what it's all about. And this is my prayer for Grace, that it would be and would continue on to be a church that models this. This is our calling, to love God, to truly glory in God, and to love people, to have absolute compassion for them. That is my prayer. And as I leave, that's what I pray for you. But as I leave, it would also be fitting that I have some other things to say too. In July of 2011, I came here to Grace. And I was a very green, very raw, very new seminary grad. I was a new husband, and I had a baby on the way. And I had a lot of growing up to do. And in 4.5 years, I can say that things have truly changed for us. We have 3 kids. We have grown as a husband, hopefully. I've grown as a parent. I've grown as a pastor. And I looked back at the very first sermon I preached on July 17th, 2011. And in it, I gave expectations I had for you all, and I gave you expectations I had for me. And it was interesting, as I was reading it, there were two that really stuck out to me. The first one is this. I said, I understand that I have as much to learn from you all as you all have from me. And friends, I cannot tell you how true that statement has been 4.5 years later. Because I have learned far more from you than you have learned from me. You have been such a blessing to me, to encourage me, to lift me up, to chastise me when I needed to be chastised, to guide me and to lead me. And not only can I say that I think I am a better pastor because of you all, but I can say that I think I am a better man because of you all. Because of the men that I've been able to walk alongside and hold accountable to myself and to one another and grow. And I know that I've been shaped and molded into a better person, and it's because of you all. And I thank you. And the second thing that really stuck out to me in this sermon that I preached, my first sermon, was I said that I would strive to be as authentic as I could be with you all. And I have to truly say this. I thank you that you all allowed me to be me. I think sometimes as a pastor, you feel like you have to put up a shield and you have to be two different people and you have to compartmentalize a lot of things. I have never felt that way with you all. I felt like I could be myself, and you guys welcomed that, accepted that, sometimes admonished it when it needed to be admonished. But you all loved me for me, and you encouraged me for me, and I could truly be me with you all. And I thank you for that. I thank you for that trust level that I could share who I am and it didn't come back to bite me. I thank you that you allowed me to do that. And I just want to say thank you for all the grace that you have shown me. And I want to take a second. I know that I am not a perfect person, and I know that I have probably said something stupid from time to time, or I've stepped on a toe, or I've offended somebody. And I truly want to say this. I don't want to leave without saying this. That if I have ever offended you, if I have ever hurt your feelings, if I have ever said anything insensitive, please, from the bottom of my heart, forgive me. Please forgive me. I truly am sorry. When a pastor hurts a parishioner, it can be a very damaging thing. And if I have ever hurt you, please, I am sorry. And please accept that. And then to those, I know that personalities come into play and circumstances come into play and just life situations come into play and how you interact with people. But I know that there are certain people that connect with me better than others. And everybody, and all the pastors know this, everybody has favorites. Everybody has a favorite pastor. And that's okay because we connect in different ways. And if you and I never really connected in that way, please know as I leave here, I love you the same. We didn't get to connect in that way, and that's okay. But I love you the same. You might have your favorites, and it's not me, and that's okay. It might be someone that came before me, and the good news is maybe they'll come back if Pastor Rich ever retires. You know? It should come at some point, right?
Or death.
Or death. Probably more likely. But I loved you all, and it's okay. And then there's another group, the group that I did get to connect very deeply with. And to you all, you have become family. And I love you with my whole heart. And my family loves you, and we will truly miss you all. We will truly miss you all. And I wanted to end this by saying one big encouragement that I have found for myself. You see, when I tried to think of what is the one biggest lesson I have learned in my time in this ministry, both as an individual and as a pastor, it's this. The biggest lesson that I have learned in my time here is this. I have been painfully taught how truly insignificant I am and how powerful and almighty our God is. I cannot tell you the countless times that I have felt helpless in ministry, where I have put the weight of the world on my shoulders, thinking that it was up to me to fix the broken marriages that sat before me, to try and get a husband to love his wife instead of somebody else, that to try and get a child to stop being bullied at school, to try and end the sorrow of a widow, or to try and undo the pain of the abuse that I was hearing from long ago, or to remedy every single tragic story that comes into our office, the people looking for money or food or dealing with their children that are living in cars or all of the pain that constantly was in the office. So often I put that weight on myself and I tried to put it all on me to figure out how to do that. And God has blessed me time and time again to remember how insignificant I am and how great He is. Because every time I felt that way, God reminded me of a story from my past. You see, one night I was home from college and I was at my mom's house about 11 o'clock at night and there was a bang at the door. Knock, 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 knock. And my stepdad looked through the hole and he looked at me. He goes, "It's a large dude." And I said, "Well, don't answer it." And then we heard him run around the house, and he ran to a different house, and he started banging on that door. And I said, you know, Brian, my stepdad, I said, I think something's wrong. And so we went outside, and we said, hey, do you need help? And we could hear he was sobbing, crying. And he came running up to us. He's about my age. He's a big guy. And we said, what's wrong? And he started just unloading everything, that he was homosexual. He was struggling. His mom had kicked him out. And so he was just moved in with his grandparents, and they had gotten in a fight, he and his grandpa, and he took off and he walked. And he'd been walking for an hour, and all of a sudden it's 11 o'clock and he's lost. He's only been here a week. He has no idea how to get home. He doesn't even know if his grandpa's going to let him in. And so we say, okay, and we try and figure out where he lives. He remembered one street, and so we hop in the car, and half an hour driving him around, finally we find the house, and the whole time he's just crying and unloading his story of struggle and pain and all the loss that he's feeling. And we get to the house and we drop him off, and on the way home, my stepdad and I are sitting there looking at each other with tears, and my stepdad says, I just feel so helpless. I don't feel like there's anything we can do. And I said in that moment, I looked at him and I said, oh, yeah, I guess all we can do is pray. And I said it in a spirit of defeat, as if like, oh, there's nothing left to do. We'll just throw up a prayer and hope that does something. Friends, we need to remember how insignificant we are and how powerful our God is. When we hit our knees in prayer, that is not a last resort. That is alarm bells going off and fighter pilots running to the planes going up to battle. If you're a Lord of the Rings fan, it is Gandalf and the riders coming down the mountain. If you're a wrestling fan, it's tapping in Hulk Hogan to finish the fight for you. That is the big deal. When you hit your knees and you pray, it is game on in heaven, and the angels are ready to come and swoop in for the battle. Sometimes foolishly, we try and fix everything ourselves. And then when we finally recognize that we can't do it, or that we failed, or that it's too big, then we say, well, okay, I guess I'll pray about it. Like, that's a bad thing. Like, that's a last resort. Friends, that is the best thing you can do. Trust in God. Call on his name. He has the power to save. You do not. You are limited. He is limitless. You are small and he is great. You are flawed and he is perfect. He is almighty, he is all powerful, and he is your God. He is for you. He can move mountains. He is not bound by the world impossible. To him, all things are possible. Trust in him, call on him, stop relying on yourself. Stop being a martyr when the victory is before you. All you have to do is call him into the battle. You are insignificant. And he is great. Friends, as I leave you, the sad reality is this. We are not always going to get the leaders we want to lead this country. We are not going to see the country always go in a godly direction and make godly decisions. We are going to have loved ones die. We are going to have jobs lost. We are going to have marriages that have sleepless nights and fights and divorces. We are going to have kids that make terrible, life-devastating decisions. And our own health will fail us. But my word to you is this. Do not fight it by yourselves. God is with you. Stay in the fight. Do not give up. As Paul says, finish the race well. I have never run a marathon, and I will never run a marathon. But what I know about it is this. Some guys and gals finish, and they look great. They could do another one. They finish in good time. And then there's the dude that is like 10 hours behind everybody else who looks like a mule has trampled him. But you know what he did too? He finished. Friends, finish the race well. You're going to take your lumps. There's going to be battles. Do not ever give up hope. And do not be afraid to hit your knees and call God in. If you try to overcome all of these battles yourself, you are going to fail. And too often we believe the lie that if we fail holding up all the problems of our lives, then we fail God. That when we sit there and go, God, I couldn't handle all this. I'm a failure. I'm done. And God says, no, you failed because you failed to call me in you failed to lean on me through this. Friends, dark days are coming. Stay in the fight. Cling to what is most important, to love God and to love people, and do not lose hope. Cling to your faith. It's the only thing that is ever going to save you. Dark days are coming. I remember, how many of you remember the Christmas tsunami? You remember that? Over, watched all the videos. There was one video that I still remember to this day. I was going to show it, but it's a little, you know, someone dies, so we're not going to show that. But I remember the scene. It's a woman up on a cliff. And in the background, you can hear the tsunami warning. And the water had receded way, way out, remember? And she's up on a cliff, and she's looking down at the beach. And people have walked way out to go see what's out there in the ocean. And she can hear the tsunami siren. And she's yelling down to the beach, and nobody's doing anything. And then off in the horizon, she's filming, and she sees the tsunami coming. And she starts screaming even more. And all of a sudden, the people start seeing it, and some of them start running. And there's one old man, and he takes a couple steps to run. And then he just turns around, and he just watches as the tsunami comes, and he just disappears into the waves. And that's always been such a powerful picture to me, because immediately when I saw that, I thought of the Bible verse that said, it laid out all of the end times, all of the terrible things that were coming, and it said, but in that moment, do not lose hope. Lift up your face, because your salvation draws near. Friends, dark days are coming, but we do not need to fear them like the world. We need to cling to Jesus. And when that day comes and all the darkness is around us, do not lose hope. Lift up your face, hold your head high, and say, my salvation draws near. Because we will never lose hope, because the victory is ours. We win. The victory is ours. That's what I want to leave with you. You are insignificant, but God is magnificent. Lean on that through all your trials. As we head out to Omaha, please pray for us. If you're thinking about moving, we could use good people. But truly, it has been really awful to say goodbye to you all. This week, we have been dreading it. It has been very tough to say goodbye to you. And I just want to say thank you for the blessing that you have been to me and my family. It has been my deepest honor to serve you. And the great hope and the great victory and the amazing statement that I get to say to you is this, that as a Christian talking to my fellow believers, I will see you again in this life, and if not the next, I will see you again. May the Lord bless you all. I love you. Amen.